My message today, the offering sermonette, is entitled Three Good Reasons to Give. Why do we give an offering? Because the church says so and we just go along obediently with that instruction? Well, of course not. We will all surely have proved to ourselves that this is as per the instruction of the great God. Giving to the one who created us all is a reflection of the priorities that we have in our life. It is a privilege to give and to know that a blessing is promised, as we can read in Malachi 3, which I'm not going to turn to, but which states that God will open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it when we give to him. After all, what we give is his anyway. We are truly blessed in so many ways, and our calling must top that list. Today I want to give you three good reasons why we take up an offering. The first one is because it is commanded. It is commanded by God. Let us go to the obvious reference in Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17. And we may have turned to this passage so many times in the past that our Bible might just open there. But Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17 show that it is a command from God. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Now, this is the great God speaking, but modern society today doesn't like to be instructed. Modern men and women like to do their own thing, and obedience doesn't usually figure in their thinking. Self and selfishness abounds. The internet is awash with a large amount of ungodliness, and in so many cases, but God commands us to give, and many seem to think otherwise. So who is to be believed? For the true Christian, as they say, it is a no-brainer. And this two-verse instruction has been taken seriously by the Church of God right down through the ages, right from apostolic times. It says three times or seasons a year we are told to keep, not a suggestion, but an instruction. In the place where he shall choose, of course, God uses his human instruments to organize this. And we are commanded not to appear before God empty or empty-handed. And we are told to give as we are able. Quite clear instructions, not suggestions. And so offerings are commanded by God. The second reason is that we have a collective responsibility. We have a collective responsibility. Yes, I know, and you know, that we are small and part of the fragmented Church of God, splintered into many different physical organizations. But we can only do what we can do. And we've said that so many times. We have currently embarked on quite an advertising program to get the message out to the very best of our ability. Information about the end of this age and the upcoming kingdom of God. Information which this world urgently needs. Let's look at Isaiah, or to translate it into American, Isaiah 52, verses 7 and 8. I'm getting all my notes mixed up here, so bear with me a second. Isaiah 52, verses 7 and 8. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, Your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye. Gill's exposition of the Bible observes that it may be applied to all other ministers of the gospel in later ages, who are bringers of the same good tidings to the children of men, to whom their very feet are beautiful, and even at a distance, upon high mountains, not to carnal men, but sensible sinners, to whom the good news of salvation by Christ is welcome. There are many other scriptures that refer to the proclamation of the true gospel, and as I said, we can only do what we can do. However insignificant our work may seem at the present, that doesn't diminish our responsibility to do whatever we can. That's the point. We just have to keep going on doing what we can. So we shouldn't get down. We shouldn't get discouraged or disheartened if what we think that what we're doing at the moment isn't shaking the world, which of course it isn't. But it is doing what God wants us to do, as the Bible quite clearly reveals. We've also said that we should set the best example and let our light shine. That is nothing new. What we do and how we behave is a far better witness than all the words we utter. And I mentioned that to a degree in the sermon I gave on the first day. So personal example is vital, and to give an answer to those who ask for the reason and hope that is in you. And that is part of our collective responsibility, setting a personal example and supporting the work that the church is doing. And the offering today will help us in our own small way to do whatever we can, however insignificant that may seem to us at this time. We know that God tells us in the book of Zechariah not to despise the day of small things. And point three is, it helps us to become more like God. It helps us to become more like God. God is the greatest giver in the universe. He wants to share eternity with us. He gave his only son to die for us so that we might have our sins forgiven. He gives us the incredible knowledge of his master plan, so that we don't have to worry like so many in the world today. We know that in the end, we win. And in the meantime, God provides bountifully for us. Just count your blessings when you have a few hours to spare, and you'll probably need all that time when you count them all. God just gives and gives, and he wants us to develop these same attributes that he has. Let's read 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 12, which shows a very important principle, which we've read many times before, that whatever we sow, we reap. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Verse 9, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Sowing in verse 6 is a message taken from nature and applied to the spiritual life. If we scatter seed sparingly, our crop will be scant. If we draw back or are grudging, the harvest will be light. We are also instructed to be a cheerful giver. The Greek word for it, which always makes me smile, is hilarious, which connotes a spirit of real enjoyment, sweeping away all restraint. God has so constituted human life that our service for each other leads to blessings to ourselves and is itself to God's glory, the creator of all things. God gives, we give. So those are three good reasons why we take up an offering. First of all, it is commanded. Secondly, we have a collective responsibility. And third, it helps us to become more like God. Let us try and emulate him in this area of our life. And we have a chance to present an acceptable offering to God right now.